Amen. Thank you. Let me encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and find with me the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now I'm going to read some verses in this passage of Scripture. As you know, this is Holy Week, and we began Holy Week today, of course culminating with Resurrection Sunday next Sunday. This is also Passover Sunday. It's also a day that we're observing the Lord's Supper. Now, if the Lord continues to lead and puts us together as pastor and people, I won't preach on the Lord's Supper every time we observe it, but I wanted to take some time this morning and to let this serve as a reminder that when we observe this ordinance, the Bible doesn't tell us how often, just says as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until He comes. I'm going to, though we'll refer to a number of verses, I'm going to start in verse number 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the Apostle Paul writing this to a troubled church. The church at Corinth was the most gifted church because Paul said, you don't come behind anybody in spiritual giftedness. But boy, I wouldn't have wanted to be the pastor of Corinth Baptist Church. I mean, they had some issues. They had a mess. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. I heard of an elderly couple who were sitting in the den one evening watching television. The man decided he wanted a bowl of ice cream. So he stands up and he looks at his wife and he says, you want any ice cream? She said, yes, I think I'd like some. But then she said this. She said, you better write that down. She said, you'll forget it by the time you get into the kitchen. He said, ah. Well, as he walked into the kitchen, the telephone rang. He picked it up and it's one of his golfing buddies. And so they talked about this, that, the other, set up a golf date later on in the week. Then he hung up the phone. The thought hit him, why did I come in the kitchen? Well, he knew he was hungry. So he saw over on the stove a pot of soup that they'd had for supper. He said, well, I guess I came in to get some soup. So he fixed himself a bowl of soup and he said, you know, I bet my wife would like a bowl of soup. So he dished her up a bowl of soup, went in there and handed it to her. She looked at it and she said, I knew you'd forget. He said, what did I forget? She said, the crackers. Friend, you know, if we're not careful, we'll forget what we need to remember. And then we'll remember what we need to forget. I often find myself preaching to myself. And the reason that I preach to myself is I have a tendency to forget what I know. And so I want to remind you of some things today that we need to remember before we observe this ordinance that we know as the Last Supper, that we know as the Lord's Supper. First of all, I want to lay upon your heart that when we observe this ordinance, remember the presence of the Lord. Remember the presence of the Lord. Now he says on two different occasions, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Now friend, when we do this in remembrance of the Lord, let me remind you that we're not mourning a corpse. When Jesus Christ in Matthew 26 spoke these words, he was not dead, he was alive. And so when we gather together, When we observe this ordinance, it is to be a reminder that God is alive, that we have and that we enjoy the very presence of the Lord. When Susanna Wesley, who was the wife of John Wesley, when she was on her deathbed, she gathered together all of her children. And she told them she was about to go to heaven, and she said, "Now don't weep for me." But she said, "I want us to sing a hymn of praise." And then the last words that she said that her children heard were this. She said, "The greatest comfort we have in any circumstances is the fact that God is with us." Now the Bible tells us that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Now we as Baptist, it's not only a Baptist doctrine, more important than that, it's a biblical doctrine. We believe that once a person enters into a relationship with Jesus Christ, they're genuinely born again, their body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. God sets up residence in their life. And there is a transaction, there is a relationship there that can never be severed. Now, I can get out of fellowship with the Lord, but I don't worry about losing my relationship with the Lord, because He says, "I give unto you eternal life." He didn't say, "I give you as long as you can hold out." He said, I don't give you 5-year life. He said, "I give unto you eternal life." How do you lose somebody that has said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you"? And so, we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of His presence. I listen to a number of podcasts, Christian podcasts, and one of the ones that I enjoy that I listen to is by Dr. Robert Cook. He's with the Lord now, but he was the president of King's College up in New York for a number of years. They still play his radio program, Walk with the King. And I love what he said. He said, I always would teach my students to, as you make your way through the day, pray your way through the day. Pray your way through the day. But you know, you're not going to do that unless you recognize His presence. That He will never leave you nor forsake you. So when we observe this ordinance, I remind you that to remember the presence of the Lord. But second, remember the provision. The provision of the Lord. Now, he said in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance.'" Do it in remembrance of me. When we observe this ordinance and we take the wafer, take the juice, again, it's a picture. It's a picture of the broken body of Christ there on the cross. It's a picture of the shed blood of Christ there on the cross. I remember the first time I went to the Philippines. I went with Dr. Gene Williams, Brother Jackie, and what Dr. Gene would do, he'd put you out in the bush somewhere and you'd stay with the family. And so I was out in the middle on the backside of yonder there in the Philippines. And so I worked with a pastor all week. Well, I found out that that community was mostly Roman Catholic. And so we'd go hut to hut, go soul winning. And I'd have a little gospel cube, and I would take that and I'd show him how to receive Christ, and he would watch that, and I'd tell him, "Watch it now, because about the fourth day I'm going to let you do it and I'm going to watch you." But the first couple of days we weren't seeing anybody saved. And I thought, what is the problem? And I would ask them, "Have you ever received Christ into your life?" Well, they answered honestly in their minds, yes, because they believed in what is called transubstantiation, that when every time they would observe the Lord's Supper, they would literally take the body of Christ into their life. So what they knew, or what they thought they knew, they were answering correctly. And so after a couple of days, I began to ask this question. I said, do you know that when you die, that you're going to heaven because you've trusted Christ to be your personal Savior and that your sins are forgiven? Well, that changed it. We began to see people come to Christ. Friend, when we observe these elements, it's a reminder that Christ died for us. It's a reminder that He shed His blood in our stead, that He died in our place. We oftentimes say, Christ died for our sins. But maybe we ought to put a little more personal and say that Christ died because of my sin. We say that Christ died for me. Maybe we ought to say, Christ died instead of me. He was my provision. He purchased my salvation. You know, the Bible says over in the book of Mark, it says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I mean, what does it profit a man if he accumulates, if he attains, and he dies and goes to hell? What's the value of a soul? Well, I tell you, the value of a soul is Jesus was willing to shed His life, shed His blood and give His life. The Bible says we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from our vain life, our empty life, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot, without blemish. A missionary was down in South Africa, and he was leading a little church out in the bush in that observance of the Lord's Supper. Well, there was a South African that at one time had been a slave, but now he had been set free. He had been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And he spoke to that missionary and said, could I say a word? The missionary said, sure, have at it. And that ex-slave said, when I was a boy, he said, my sister and I went to the watering hole to get water for the family. And he said, a neighboring warring tribe came out and captured us and took us. And he said, I was sold for the price of a chicken. He said, I was raised thinking I'm of no more value than the cost of a chicken. He said, until I've come to Christ and I realized that the value of my life was the royal ruby blood of the Lord Jesus. Remember His presence. Remember His provision. Friend, remember the passion of the Lord. Because the Bible also says, in verse number 26, it says, for as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Friend, He not only died for you, He not only was buried for you, quickened, made alive, ascended, now seated at the right hand of the Father. He not only did that for you, but there is coming a day that Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming for His church. The Bible says, we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will not precede those that are asleep. That's a New Testament word for dying in Christ. He said, but the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout of the voice of the archangel, trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Over the life of my ministry, I've done many, many funerals. I've stood at the graveside after we had the service and reminded those who gathered what would be that next step when the Lord comes. And I thought, man, in this quiet, serene setting, there's coming a day when that's where all the action's going to be. The Bible said dead in Christ are going to rise first. And I couldn't help but think while I'm here, wouldn't that be something if all of a sudden you hear the shout and the voice of the archangel, the last trump of God, and all of a sudden those that have gone to be with those graves open up. You see, He's coming again. The Bible says the gospel. And we'll look at that next week in 1 Corinthians 15. But what is the gospel? Well, the word means it means good news. Paul defines it over in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 1 through 4. If you want to know if your preacher's a gospel preacher, does he preach the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ? Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried, and He rose again the third day. That is good news. I remember reading the story of, on June 14th, 2002. A pastor was preaching a funeral in Loxley, Alabama, for a man who had died of prostate cancer. Well, everything was going well until the middle of the sermon, the pastor announced that the deceased had led a life of drunkenness, a life of fornication, and was in hell today. Well, that stirred up that family. Some of those men in that family got up and, as the newspaper reported, walked up to the pulpit and grabbed that fellow and took him outside and beat the daylights out of him. If it were not for the police showing up and breaking it up, no telling what would have happened. But an interesting comment was made by the wife of the preacher the next day in the newspaper. She said this. She said, "My husband is duty bound as a minister to preach the gospel." Well, nobody was complaining about the preaching of the gospel, the good news. Friend, the good news is not that somebody that dies without Christ is going to hell. But what makes the good news so good is the bad news. And the bad news, the flip side, is that a person that dies without Christ faces a Christless eternity in a place called hell. But the good news is you don't have to go to hell. The good news is that by faith you can turn from that old way of life and by faith trust Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. And friend, you can settle in this life, where you're going to spend the next life. When we observe this, remember that God is not some being far off, but He's right here with us. Remember His presence. Remember His provision. Friend, remember His passion. But I want to take just the remaining few moments I have and remind you to remember the purpose of the Lord. The purpose of the Lord. Now he talks about the body. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body.'" He says, "Do this in remembrance of Me." It's His body. Now, what are we talking about? Are we talking about that physical body when Jesus Christ was here? He was God incarnate. He was God in the flesh, not God Jr., not 50% God and 50% man, but all God and all man. Now, if you don't understand that, the line forms right behind me because I don't either. But He was God. He robed Himself in human flesh. That means when He would get hungry, it was real hunger, real thirst. When they drove those stakes into His body, friend, He felt it as you or I would feel. When they took that crown of thorns and pressed it into His scalp, He would feel that as you or I would feel that. But Paul is not talking here about His physical body. I believe he's talking about the body of Christ. Folks, I love the church. I've given my best years of preparation, as Brother Jackie has, and as service to the New Testament church. I love the church. I've told every church I've served, I said, "Folks, I said, if there ever comes a time that y'all are tired of me, I said, you know, I said, oh, it may hurt my feelings." But I said, "I'm not going to go somewhere down the road and start another church." Why? Because I've got too much respect for the local church. I don't want to do anything to harm and to hurt the name of a local church. And you see what Paul is talking here, he's reminding them of their oneness that we have in Christ. Now, I have one of the things that I've noticed about Calvary Baptist Church is the unity of the church. You love one another. You love being one another. Folks, I've been in places where they beat me going out the door. I mean, you know, and I'd stand at the door. I mean, you know, and I can always tell the health of a church by how long folk hang around and visit. Just like being with one another. But you've got to guard that unity. The Bible said in Psalm 133 and verse 1, how good and how pleasant it is that brethren dwell together in unity. The Bible says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You've got to guard that unity. Dr. Rogers used to say that the devil would rather divide a church than sell a barrel of whiskey. And so, when we observe this ordinance, it's a picture of our oneness in Christ. A year or so ago, had a lady contact me. I used to be her pastor, gosh, probably 25 years ago. And she contacted me and she said, I've got a question. I'd not heard from her, and I don't know when. She sent, I think, on direct message. And she said me, and she mentioned about four other ladies, and I remember them. I used to be their pastor as well. She said, we're going on a retreat just to get away. Us girls get to get together. And she said, we want to observe the Lord's Supper. I said, oh, okay. She said, what should we do? I said, the Lord's Supper is it's a church ordinance. I said, now I've done observe the Lord's Supper at a nursing home or assisted living. I said, because my mother's a shut-in, I've gone in there and in her house, and we've observed the Lord's Supper. I said, I've observed it for shut-ins, but I said, I always do it under the auspices of the local church because it's a church ordinance. I said, here's what I suggest. I suggest you go to your pastor, you tell him what y'all want to do and get his blessing. Well, in the course of the conversation, I found out that all of those ladies were no longer in church. And all of those ladies were what we'd call free agents. I mean, they were just, they weren't a part of anybody's church. And after she told me that, I said, let me encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 32. Because, obviously, you need to get right with the church. I said, I don't know what's happened. But I said, you need to be in fellowship with church. Just read that passage of Scripture. And I said, because there's some warnings when we observe the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Well, you know, I didn't hear from her anymore. I kind of found, you know, it really reduces your counseling load when you tell folk the truth and tell them the biblical truth. And but Paul tells us that over in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, make sure your heart's right. He said, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Do you know, when I was growing up, my dad was, I wish you could have known my dad. He was no nonsense. I mean, he didn't read any of the books. I mean, he didn't read any of the, you know, that you're not supposed to spank a child. Just, you know, he didn't know anything about timeout. I mean, he knew how to cut my lights out when I didn't. But, you know, I learned early on that if I would just do what my daddy told me to do, and I minded him, and I showed respect, you know, I found that things would work out a lot better for me. And I tell you, one thing that I've learned, one of many things that I've learned since being a Christian, that if I would just guard my fellowship with the Lord, and when He convicts me of sin, I don't soft soap it. I don't water it down. I run to the cross and confess it, call it what he calls it and repent of it. Things just go a lot better. That's what judging yourself is. Spirit of God speaks to your heart, brings conviction. You run to the cross, confess it, repent of it, turn away from it. But God said, if I'm going to give you the opportunity to judge yourself. But if you choose not to, then you face my judgment. And God's judgment is a lot more harsher than if we would just do it the Bible way. You see, when we observe the Lord's Supper, it's a picture of our unity in Christ. It's a picture of what we have in Christ. And we're going to, after we do a time of examination, have a hymn of invitation, then when we observe the Lord's Supper, you say, well, can I observe it? Two criteria. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you're right with the Lord. Okay? Just saved, visitor, not. You know, I'm not a member yet, and I'm leading it. So you just, if you're visiting with us, just make sure you know the Lord, you're right with the Lord. We would encourage you to participate. Little boy came to his daddy. He said, Daddy, where was I born? He said, well, son, he said, where were you born? The daddy said, I was born in Kentucky. He said, where was Mama born? He said, well, Mama was born in Indiana. He said, well, where was I born? He said, son, you was born in Alabama. He said, well, where's little sis born? He said, she was born in Georgia. He thought about that a minute. He said, isn't that wonderful that God was able to get us all together? Friend, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing when God gets us all together under the banner of the cross and we celebrate our oneness in Jesus Christ. I read that passage of Scripture. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. I want you to bow your heads now, if you would please. Just bow your heads, just right there between you and the Lord.